I just love the Lord's Day. I really do. The Lord has been kind to us. We got to have our parade yesterday. We have got to see God pour his grace out upon us in so many ways. We have been walking through a sermon series for quite a while now, talking about what does it mean to live after the resurrection? What does it mean to live as a Christian in what some would call the New Covenant Age? Now that Jesus has ascended and sits at the right hand of God and rules and reigns, and now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's people, what do? How do we live? We spent a lot of time for the last several weeks talking specifically about how families should operate, and I hope that you were edified and that your lives were transformed by that. We talked specifically about the roles of fathers, how they are called to lay down their lives and serve their families, serve their households. We talked about how it is the role of mothers to lay down their lives and nurture and give their lives for the fruitfulness of the home. We talked about the need of a man to love his wife well. And we talked about the need of a woman to respect her husband. We talked about the right order of the home because Micah makes it pretty plain, Malachi makes it pretty plain that one of the signs of the new covenant being effective is actually that the households will be put in right order. Remember, the prophet Elijah will come and turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. That means that the way our families look is different now, because God is doing some great work in our families, in our households. And so we spend a long time looking at that. We talked about how the household should have beauty within it, because the Garden of Eden had beauty within it. We talked about the household, how it should be a place of provision, because God provided for Adam and Eve there. We talked about how the household should be the hub of all work. It's not that you go to work and then you come back home to your house. It's that the reason that you go to work is for your house and the mission of Christ. It's a good thing to be a Christian. God has given us a great and good mission, and he has sent us out to do all these works. And the last thing that we talked about in that sermon series was the idea that the Garden of Eden was a place not full of no's, but full of yes. And so the right order of a Christian house is to be a place like the Garden of Eden, a place full of yes, to raise your children not as nitpicky rule followers, but rather to love them well and to model your home after the Garden of Eden. One of the examples that we gave a couple of times was it's good to just basically have a short list of orders for those kids at home. Things like obey God, obey your parents, respect your mother. That's easy. Something short, something quick and simple. Today we're going to start talking about the church. We spend a lot of time on the household. We spend a lot of time on the family. Today we're shifting to say, what does the church look like in the new covenant? Now, in the old covenant, the church was the temple of Israel, the people of Israel, specifically in Jerusalem. And people would come from all over to go to Jerusalem. God-fearers, Gentiles would go to Jerusalem, to Israel, to encounter God at the temple. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, what happens? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, go now and make disciples of what? All nations, all peoples. And how do we make disciples of all nations, all peoples? He says, teaching them to obey all my commandments, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've been sent out now. It's different. Things are changing. And it really starts, the switch begins to flip here in Acts chapter 2. Would you stand, please, this morning for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we're reading through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, what I'm going to do today, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk through this text and give us the lay of the land of what's going on, and then I'm going to go into application. We're going to talk about it in more detail. I'm going to walk through this text, give us the lay of the land, and then I'm going to get into the application. We're going to get more in detail. There's four things happening in this text. Look back at verse 42. There's four things happening in this text that I'm going to lay out for you. Four transformational things have happened in the New Covenant Church. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles understood the transitory time that they were in between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood that things were shifting now and changing. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First indicator. Second, they also devoted themselves, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the what? Fellowship. You see that right there? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then it says separately, it says, and to the breaking of bread. Isn't that interesting? It says, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship, which we know what fellowship here. It's the community. It's the koinonia. It's the covenant people acting like God's covenant people. It's us living together, growing together, challenging one another. You just saw one of the examples of us operating in fellowship. You received the charge to help the Dupuis raise that baby in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You did. That's one of the signs of us being in the fellowship together. And there's many, many more. When we come to the Lord's table, we come together. Amen? We come as God's people. We wait and we partake of the Lord's Supper together because we've been invited as God's covenant people. We are in the fellowship with one another, the community, the koinonia. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. The third thing is the breaking of bread. Now that's very interesting. If you look there in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What does that mean? See, that is an outworking of that fellowship. They had meals with each other. Now, meals in the time of Jesus were very, very significant. You ate with people that you wanted to be with, that you had relationship with. I think this is easily remembered for us whenever Jesus got in trouble for eating with sinners. You remember that? You eat with prostitutes and sinners. That was one of the accusations that came out against him because they knew that that meant something, that he wanted to have some type of relationship with them. One of the marks of a Christian is that you share meals together. Amen? We don't just, at the end of the day, if your family just sits around the TV and turns on, I don't know, whatever is on Netflix right now, and you have the TV trays out and that's what you do, you're robbing your family of fellowship. And everybody knows that, right? Everybody understands that part. We don't want to live that way. We want to live together as God's people. So if you've got that going on in your house right now, I would advise you, turn to 360, get away from, or 180, right? 360 means you just go back the same direction you started. Yeah, so 180, go 180 degrees, turn the other way, eat as a family, talk to one another, enjoy one another. Maybe some of you are like, well, Pastor Stewart, we don't have a dining table. Okay, just start by turning the TV off. Let's just start there and talk to one another and enjoy one another. But not only if we understand that for a family, then we should understand that also for a church. God's people have fellowship with one another, so much so that we break bread with one another. Now that gets, you know, interesting at times because we're also a church who loves children. Amen? So when you invite a Christchurch family over, you might be inviting 9 people, and that's just one. You want to have 2 families over, it's like, I don't know, I guess we're making soup. Like, we can't afford to feed all these humans. You invite 3 families, that's like a church plant. You know, you pretty much just started your own church plant somewhere, and you're just rolling over there. The Lord has been very kind to us in that way. But the breaking of bread together is crucial for the fellowship. And he says also, and to the prayers. Now, so four things, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the prayers part gets a little confusing because whenever we read that, we think, they prayed a lot. But that's not actually what it means. A better way for us to understand it is they're devoting themselves to more like the prayers that they participate in at the temple. And I'm going to explain that more to you in a little bit. So the phrase that you should probably insert right there is that they went to church. That's probably really what you should be thinking. Whenever it says, and they devoted themselves to the prayers, you should probably understand that as, and they went to church. It's not just that they prayed, it's that they were participating in the prayers, the church services that they had there at the time. They went to the temple. And those things had four outcomes. So that's just 42. So there's four things that go on. Now, what's fascinating about this text is whenever you look, those four things that happen are connected to four different outcomes in the next few verses. Look close with me real fast. Look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then if you look down at the next verse, what are the apostles doing? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles doing? Public ministry. Public ministry. The apostles were doing the work of the church, not just in the church, but out of it too. Do you get it? They had a public ministry. They would heal people. Miracles would happen. People would be having their lives transformed. Folks that were blind could see. People were being healed and provided for and seeing all kinds of wondrous signs being performed by these men. They didn't just have, in other words, a private ministry inside of a church where everybody came and hung out for a couple hours. There was a public ministry that went with it. Y'all see where we're going? Not yet? It's okay. We're all going to be uncomfortable together by the end because of Jesus. There was not just a private ministry that happened. There was a public one that went with it. Look at the next one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Look down at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, they had so much fellowship with one another that it manifested publicly. Did you see it? All who believed had all things in common. They were united. They were different than the world around them, so much so that they cared for one another and the other in radically different ways. Man, I got to sell my car because my buddy doesn't have enough money for groceries this month, so we're going to sell the car. We're going to help them buy groceries to make sure that things work out. That's a public ministry. You sell your truck, everybody going to know you just sold your truck. You are now working to provide for the needs of another household, for another member of your church. That's a public ministry. Let's keep going. To the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. When we read that, if we don't read it in the right context, we think things like, yes, they got in their prayer closets. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Do y'all even know what I'm talking about when I say prayer closets? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about when I say prayer closets, but not all of us. Prayer closets were this thing that happened in the, I would say, around the time of the Second Great Awakening, and it extended pretty far. I think some people might still practice this, but they go and they get by themselves alone to enter into a time of prayer. Now, I'm not knocking that. I think that lonely prayers, nope, not lonely prayers, alone prayers, you know, because you're with Jesus, alone prayers are good. I think that's fine. It helps you focus. It helps you concentrate. You should have a prayer life, an individual prayer life. I think that's helpful. But you should have more than that. A lot more. When it says, and they went to the prayers, it means that they did a lot like we just did earlier in our services. They had a time of prayer together to the Lord. But Pastor Stewart, hold on. There's passages in the Bible that say whenever you pray, make sure you're not praying publicly like the Pharisees who make their phylacteries broad and all that kind of stuff. Okay, agreed. If you're praying in big, loud ways to get people to look at you, you're doing it wrong. But there is a need for us to understand that God's people pray corporately. I love being a part of our, we have a men's member text thread and a women's member text thread, and you know, and there's lots of little subtext threads that have happened as a result of that. And it's really wonderful because every now and then you see the prayer request drop. Hey, we're going to the hospital right now. I need y'all to pray. And you know what people do? They pray. I love seeing new requests asked for in our bulletin because that means somebody is asking for God's help and they want to do it in a public way. Amen. And then God's people do what? We pray. And then we take our little bulletins home like good Christians and we put them on our fridge. This is not a law. I'm just giving you suggestions here. We put them on our fridge and then what do we do throughout the week? We pray. And then we come back together as God's people. And we see one of those prayer requests move from a petition to a prayer of thanksgiving. That's radical power you're watching happen right in front of you. That's God hearing the prayers of his people. And they don't just happen privately. We need them corporately. All right, you're starting to see a theme here. The apostles, they submitted to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles had a public ministry. They submitted to they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and then that fellowship turned into public events. They participated in the prayers, and those prayers were public events. Now, they were going to the temple. That for us, that would be like going to the courthouse, because that's kind of the way the temple was the center of town. It was the center of their faith. It was who they were. They were going to the temple. Okay? Now, I want you to picture this with me. You got these Christians who are starting to grow in numbers, and they're all saying, the Messiah has come. What's all of Israel waiting for? They're waiting for the Messiah to show up. So what do you think the murmuring was like at the temple when the Christians walked in? Oh, here's those Christians. There we go. These bunch of weirdos coming into the public space. Starting to try to impart their beliefs on us in a public way. God, these Christians. Starting to see a theme? Let's do one more, shall we? The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, this would probably be the most private thing that they did. I'll just say it that way. The breaking of bread was probably the most private thing that they did. But if you think it was completely isolated from the world around them, you're missing the history and the culture and the architecture of Jerusalem. Guess where their common areas were in their houses, in their gardens. If you want to understand the architecture correctly, you should rather picture their dining room being outside with like a little, maybe half wall that kind of set off and divided most dining areas. So in other words, if you've got people over to your house, guess who knows? Everybody knows. This is why whenever Jesus started healing and going to dinners at people's houses, all these random folks would walk in because they knew what was going on. They knew Jesus was in the house. How? Well, it's because we think that they're in the house so they close the door. It's not like that. It was public. It was a public event. When you took bread with someone else, the neighborhood knew. Ooh, did you guys see they had that Jesus guy over? Did you guys see that they invited the Amadons to their house? Oh, I don't know about those Amadons. We see four public events that correspond to the four devotions of God's people. You know, honestly, one time I got to participate in a baby reveal party for another member of Christ Church, and it was really fun to go to it. You want to know why? Because Christ Church showed up en masse to the house. I think we locked down like a city block. You know, I think it was like, I hope these poor people don't need to leave their house because I don't think they'll be able to get out by the time it's done with it. And we, you know, they, you know, y'all know when I say a baby reveal, y'all know what I'm talking about. Like they shoot the thing and it's either pink or it's blue and they're like, yay, it's a boy or it's a girl or whatever. It was awesome. Guess what that was? There were so many people in that house, we could not fit in that house. It became an outside event. It became public. Real fellowship leads to public presentation. Real fellowship is not simply private, but it's public. All right. Y'all get my point? You see what the text is doing? Okay, great. Now let's get into it a little bit. There's a problem today, a deep problem. We believe that there is some type of separation from our faith and from our life. We think somehow that what we believe actually doesn't or shouldn't affect the way that we live our lives out in public. That is a radically new and unchristian ideology. Your faith is very public. If it's not public, I would argue that you haven't quite figured out what your faith is yet. It was only public whenever the disciples were saved and the faith began to spread throughout the church in Acts 2. The four things that we would say, wow, these are the most revolutionary things that's happening with the church, manifested themselves publicly in the world that they live. There is no separation between your life and your faith. There is not your religious life and your public life. The two overlap. Our faith changes the way that we work. Our faith changes the way that we parent. Our faith changes the way that we vote. Our faith changes everything about what we do. Spiritual matters don't remain regulated to Sundays. They take over your whole life. They take over all of who we are. They overflow into every piece and facet of our being, especially the public side. Let me ask you this question. Okay, so let's just say, and this is only a hypothetical analogy, this has never actually happened, and certainly hasn't happened to anyone in the city of Opelousas. But let's just say that there's someone that you know that has a moral failure at work, okay? And they cheat on their wife. And then they cheat on their wife with, I don't know, their secretary or something like that. You know what we don't say? We don't say, well, that's his work life. I'm sure his home life's fine. We wouldn't say that. Well, of course we wouldn't say that. Well, or we wouldn't do the other thing either, would we? Well, you know, that's his personal life. I'm sure his work life is fine. We wouldn't do that either, would we? Why? Because we recognize that it's one person. It's one person. We'd recognize that person is the same person in every area, right? In their work and in their family. There is no, well, I don't have enough time for this. There's no such thing as work-life balance. There you go. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there. We'll talk more about that another day. I don't have enough time to get into that bag of weeds this morning. But listen, we recognize that person is the same person in every area. But for some reason, we have this category in our mind where we have spiritual life affected and guided by the scriptures in private and in private alone. We would not push it into our public day-to-day life. It doesn't change the way we work, it doesn't change the way we parent, and it doesn't change the way that we vote. Or maybe it's not quite that extreme. Maybe we just go to church to learn spiritual truths, but then those truths don't actually change much about our life. We learn theology like you learn, I don't know, baseball stats. You learn theology like you learn. You ever watched ESPN? I have no idea what those guys are talking about. They can just riff for like an hour. And they're talking about stats and history and players and teams and coaching successions and all this stuff. And I'm like, how do you have this in your head? How do they do that? They developed a particular expertise that I can't even understand. And I would argue that those guys bring their knowledge into the public sphere far better than Christians do. We take what we learn and we treat it as this thing that's just for us, and we keep it in our heart, and it's nice and tidy, and we don't bring it out into the world around us. But that's not what God is actually calling us to do. When you're a Christian publicly. And maybe it changes. Maybe for most of us, maybe we're like, well, I'm a Christian, and so that means I don't steal, and I probably shouldn't lie. But it doesn't change the big things, like how we spend our money. What are we investing in? What's the trajectory of our lineage? What kind of ground am I trying to capture in this city for Jesus? The kinds of jobs we should and should not take. It doesn't affect those things, but it affects our private little relationship with Jesus. You see how that doesn't make any sense? We've relegated Jesus to this invisible thing that's only inside of our hearts. And we don't let him actually change us or change the world through us. And that was not the case in the New Covenant Church. That was not the case in the New Covenant Church. Their faith was public, radically public. And ours should be too. Let me say it to you this way. The enemy is great with you having a private faith. He's great with it. In fact, he would prefer for you to keep it that way. He would prefer for you to only have prayer time in your prayer closet. He would prefer for you to never suggest to any of your coworkers that maybe you could pray for them. He would prefer for you to just read your Bible in the morning by yourself for your quiet time. He would prefer for your faith to never affect anything outside of that quiet, spiritual little thing. The world is great with you having a private faith. But if you've been around Christ Church for long enough, you know that we don't do that. You know that we bring our faith into the public sphere. You know what's crazy? We don't get any pushback whenever we have our own little private faiths. But where does the world push back against us? When we bring our faith into the public. When we do anything in the public sphere. Whenever we had an abortion doctor moving into Opelousas and we got loud about it, guess what happened? People did not like it. Our faith was moving into the public sphere. Whenever there was things going on in the police department in Opelousas and we needed to say something about it because it wasn't getting resolved, people didn't like it. Why? Because of separation of church and state, Pastor Stewart. Y'all stay out of the state's business. Y'all stay out of it. No, if Jesus is King of Kings, then he's King of all the kings, including mayors, chiefs of police, city servants. When we have commentary on our systems or in our government, when we stage our public events like we had yesterday, like the Life Parade, every year for the Life Parade, we get people who are like, I'm going to come and protest because I hate what you guys are doing. You hate women. And nobody ever shows up. This is like the fourth year in a row we've gotten these awesome threats. I was really tempted to just like say to one of them on the internet, please come. You'd be the first. Please come. Nobody came. I didn't do that. I might do it next year. We'll see how it goes. But because, and here's the caveat, when you bring your faith into the public sphere, you are open to public backlash. Right, church? When you bring your faith into the public sphere, you are open, you're opening yourself up to public backlash. And most Christians today aren't ready for it. They're not ready. And admittedly, I'll be the first to say this, we weren't ready for it 5 years ago. Right? We weren't. I remember having a men's Bible study 5 years ago with the men at our church at the time and saying, hey guys, Roe v. Wade just flipped, and I think we need to get loud about it. And so we're about to do some stuff. I'm not telling you to do stuff, but I'm saying I'm about to do some stuff and I'm about to do it in a public way. And I don't know what I'm doing yet, but we're about to learn how to fight. And it was good. And it was messy. And we didn't know what we were doing yet. But over the last 5 years, I think the Lord has taught us how to have a public faith. And we're getting better at it. And we're trying to figure out the right ways and the right ways to navigate it and how to do it. But for us to believe that Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords doesn't mean that he rules and reigns over all things right now, and therefore we ought not try to bring his law, his commandments, his way into the public sphere. For us to believe that is crazy. We should. Your Christian faith is public, and it should be public. Acts 2 shows us that there is no spiritual separation. They go together. What you believe manifests itself in your life and in your public life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, so let's line up a weekly protest. It's not what I'm suggesting here. Let's be strategic. Let's think through these things well. Let's try to advance as much as we possibly can according to the kingdom of Christ. All those things are good. But there's no separation between your public and your spiritual life. There's no separation. When you learn, you change. Amen? When you learn, you change. And when you learn something new, you shift a little bit. And when you're changed by Jesus, every single thing about your life is different and noticeable. All of it. The way that you raise and disciple your children is different. The kind of jobs you'll take is different. The kind of work you do is different. The way that you have social relationships with others is different. And this results in a very public faith. They went to their public spaces. The apostles had a public ministry. They shared in public events. They feasted in homes publicly. They cared for the poor publicly. We got to kill this idea that our faith is private. It changes everything about who you are. It changes everything you do and say. And as a result, it's out there in front of everybody to see. You see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When were thousands added to the numbers of the church? Well, it was in quiet, right? Whenever they were in their prayer meeting. No, that's not when it happened, although they did have prayer meetings, and those were good. Remember? They were away and praying, and then the Holy Spirit fell, moved like a mighty rushing wind. But when were the thousands added? When? Whenever Peter stood up in public and said, "You crucified Jesus." Then they all responded by saying, "But brothers, what should we do? What should we do?" And 3,000 were added to their number daily. And then it goes on even farther. If you continue to the end of the passage that we just read, look at verse 46. What happens? There's no separation. Everything happens. What's the outcome? They had glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. Listen, we don't want to have a public faith because we're afraid that people will hate us. But what happened to them and their public faith is they were actually loved by all the people. I think we've lost it. I think we're so afraid to say, "This is what I believe," because we're afraid that we don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be a meanie. We don't want to say things that might make somebody upset. But the point of what's happening here is the opposite actually happened. They were having a very public faith. They had a very public ministry. And what happened? Everybody liked them. What? Listen, all I'm saying is try it. That's all I'm saying. Try it. Try going to work like a Christian. Try only taking the jobs that would honor Christ. Try practicing the tithe. Try following the Lord in all things. And watch what happens. "Oh, but if I tell my boss I can't do that because that's wicked, then he might get mad at me." Okay. But that's not what happened here. In fact, I would argue with you that if you stood on biblical principles from the jump and people knew who you were, they would respect you more because of it. And they would eventually learn, maybe not at first, but they would eventually learn exactly where the line stopped with you. They would know that you were a person with a backbone. And you know what employers really like? They like somebody with a backbone. There is no separation between the practical and the theological. There is no separation between life and spirituality. We don't draw a line here. They go together. The Bible teaches us how to live, and we live as we are told in the public sphere, and blessings flow out of that, just like it did for the church in Acts chapter 2. Just like it did. Just like it did. Pastor Stewart, are you saying I need to put a Jesus fish on the side of my work truck? I don't know. Maybe. But if you put one on your work truck, you better act like a Christian. Like, you better not just be a Christian in Jesus fish alone. You know what I'm saying? Like, you back that up. But maybe. I don't know. Do I need a cross in my logo? I don't know, man. What I'm saying today is just work like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Live like one. You don't have right fellowship while rejecting this teaching of the Bible. And if your fellowship isn't centric on what these promises are on the church, your ground is weakened. If you are having teaching but no fellowship, you actually aren't getting it either. You're just here to participate in an event. And this is far more than that. You're not being changed. The gospel hasn't dropped into your heart yet. All right, so let's go through this real quick. What do we do? You ready? What do we do? What do we do? We're crying out, right? Okay, we public faith, got it. What do we do? All right, I'm just going to answer that by saying, what did they do? What did they do? Public fellowships. Amen. You know, it was fun last night. Of course, Pedro's kind of dropped the ball on this, so they didn't do a great job. But it was really fun walking into Pedro's with 150 Christians. That was pretty fun. Now, they didn't have enough service to take care of us, so most of us had to leave, unfortunately. But you know what I really wanted to do last night? We were 150 deep in Pedro's. I wanted to shout the dox. I wanted to shout the doxology. That was my big hope and dream. And then there was the Zydeco band and it was too loud. Dang! But man, I had hopes. Public fellowships. Buddy Carrier keeps coming up to me. He's like, man, we need to go get under that pavilion at South Park. Okay, buddy. I hear you. We're working on it. Public acts of faith, like a life parade. That's a good thing. And I know we were there yesterday, and every year we have the same thing. You see, it's hilarious because we used to throw a trick-or-treat thing for the city of Opelousas, and we could get 1,500 people to come out like that. Like, trick-or-treat, like, woo! We had lines stretched. Y'all remember this? For those of y'all who were here at the church at the very beginning, we had lines stretched out in the parking lot, weaving around. The cops had to show up just to help make sure people weren't fighting over candy, I guess. Like, it was crazy. We could do that. You throw a parade to celebrate the flip of Roe v. Wade. Folks don't come to that. It's interesting. I was talking to my kids about it last night. I was like, man, kids, I don't know. Maybe we should just not do the parade anymore. Maybe we should do something else. And my kids were like angry with me. They were like, what? It was wild in my car for like a minute. They were like, Dad! You think we're only going to build this kind of culture in just 5 years? It's going to take way longer than that. I'm like, out of the mouths of babes. They get it. And that's glorious. That's glorious. Public acts of faith are good. You know what the highlight of yesterday was for me? And I think if you were there, it was probably the same for you. The highlight of yesterday for me was standing on the courthouse steps shouting psalms. That was a highlight, man. That was glorious. That sound bouncing off of that stone building, hitting the other side of the street, God's people singing to the glory of Christ. That was awesome. Public acts of faith, man. Nothing else. We should just wrap that up at once a quarter. Psalm singing on the courthouse step. What are y'all doing? Ah, just proclaiming that Jesus is king of this courthouse. That's all. Public acts of faith, caring for one another and the other. What do? We should care for one another and the other in radical ways. That's a great public way to walk your faith out. And public acts of faith might be hard for us, so I want to try and define it just a little bit before we're done. What do we do? Give me real specific here. How do we do it? You have a city council and a parish council. Amen? We should tell them to do what the Bible says. We should. And be ready for people to hate you because you're bringing that into the public sphere. Christians should sing. The singing on the courthouse steps again was one of my highlights yesterday. Christians should sing, and we should sing loud and publicly. It also doesn't have to be this big grand demonstration, right? A public faith could really just be as simple as you taking your kids to the grocery store, taking Christians out into public. I remember one time I took my two youngest kids. I think they had come to work with me that day, and we were in the office, and I was like, kids, you want to go to lunch? And my youngest, Rosa, she said, yeah, Dad, I want to go to the Shiny. I'm like, what's the Shiny? She said, it's a Chinese place. It took a little going back and forth, but we figured it out. And so I took my two younger kids to the Chinese restaurant in town, and we went and sat down there, and this profound thing happened. The bill came, and it was already paid. And I was like, wait, what's happening? And someone in that restaurant had just paid for our lunch for us. A stranger had just bought our lunch for us. And he said, he came over to our table and he was talking with us. He said it was because he was so impressed with what we were doing. And you know what we were doing? We were just being a Christian family at a restaurant. That's all it was. You see, that means something. That weighs something. We were just a family going to lunch. But he saw something in those kids. Christianity isn't private. It's public. If you're truly saved and transformed from bottom to top, that means everything about your life is different. And we as God's people should be laboring to figure out how to live that way again. I'm not saying we're going to figure it out tomorrow, because we're not used to this kind of way of thinking anymore, are we? We've lost this. We've turned our faith into this private, intimate, me-only spiritual thing, and it's going to take some time for us to figure out how to do this again. But I am saying we should start trying to figure it out. We should start trying to push in these directions. We've learned a lot in the last 5 years, but there's a lot left to do. May we be Christians in the public sphere to the glory of Christ, and may we honor Him as such. Amen? Let's pray.